If you need a Bible today, I invite you to raise your hand. We'll bring one to you and open up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Today is Easter Resurrection Sunday, and this is part four of a four-part series we've titled Exchange. If you're not quite sure where Luke is, if you can find the beginning of the New Testament, you'll find Matthew, then Mark, and then Luke, chapter 24. And we're going to read the first seven verses. Again, if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Are you there? Okay, so here we go. But on the first day of the week, at early what? Dawn or morning, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask once more that you would be exalted in this place. I ask, Lord Jesus, that in your great power, in the power of your name, that you would cause all your enemies to be scattered. All unbelief, all doubt, all cynicism, all fear, all hopelessness, all shame. Lord Jesus, we ask that all of those things would right now bow to your feet. Come and fill this place with your power and your glory and your presence. In your name we pray. Amen. So every week we've been saying that you and I, and everybody in this room, we are always making exchanges. We are always making exchanges either with our time or with our focus or with our energy or with our attention or with our money or with our trust. We are always making some form, some kind of an exchange. You will never gain something in life without giving up something in return. You cannot have it all. Whatever you gain, you are in exchange giving up something in return, which means you and I are always assessing the value of life. We're always assessing the value of things. Is that more valuable than what I have? Or is what I have more valuable than that? We're always making exchanges. Now, some of the exchanges that we make, they're minor in that they only add something to our life or subtract something from our life, but to a minor degree. But some exchanges are so significant that they make and cause a radical change in your life. And we've been looking at that kind of an exchange over the past 4 weeks. The radical kind, the big kind, the one that makes a distinct and different direction in your life. And today we come to the final exchange, if you will. And this is the exchange of exchanges. This is the exchange that makes every other exchange possible that we've been looking at. This is the exchange of the resurrection. And so we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the night, the dawn, and the day. The night, the dawn, and the day. U2 on their album, All That You Can't Leave Behind, on the very first song titled Beautiful Day, they sing, "It's a beautiful day, don't let it get away. It's a beautiful day, don't let it get away." Now, we, on the one hand, we could say that we are living most of our life trying to acquire and trying to find things that satisfy us. But we could also say that the flip side of that is that you and I are living most of our life trying not to let go of what we found. You're trying not to let go of a particular feeling that you've discovered, an experience. You're trying not to let go of time or of money or of possessions or of your health or of your friendships. Most of our life is lived that way, trying not to lose what we feel that we found that of significance to our life. Here's the bad news. You're going to lose everything. Here's the good news. Unless it is resurrected. You're going to lose everything unless it is resurrected in Christ Jesus. So here are the angels. They come. They appear to the women who are looking for something, and they pose this question to them. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Now, I think that we could reframe the question, and the question could be posed this way. Why do you seek the dead among the living? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the dead among the living? In other words, they're getting at something. The angels are trying to communicate something to these women, something like this. Something in the last few hours has occurred that has changed everything. Something has occurred in the last few hours that has turned everything upside down. In other words, right now, you are either alive, right now you are either living among the dead, or you are dead among the living. Something so significant has occurred that right now you are either alive and living among the dead, or you are right now dead among the living. An exchange has occurred. An exchange has occurred. The new has come, the old is gone. The day has arrived, the night has passed. A light has shone into the world, and darkness has flown away. An exchange has occurred. And so they pose the question almost implicitly, do you really know what you're looking for? Do you really know what you're looking for? Henry Ford is remarked to have said that if he had asked people what they wanted, they would have simply said something like, I want a faster horse. And so he created the car. If God always gave you what you wanted, he would never have a chance to exceed your expectations. If God always gave you what you wanted, what you think that you're looking for, he would never have a chance to exceed your expectations. And the expectations that he is looking to exceed now include something that could be summed up in resurrection. The resurrection life. Night is moving on, which brings us to the second point, that of dawn. If the angels are communicating something like resurrection to them, we have to ask the question, what did resurrection mean to those women? What would resurrection have meant to the disciples in that day? Well, for the Greeks, resurrection would have meant this. Resurrection would have meant liberation and separation from the body forever. See, they were under the impression that the body was evil, that the material world was not desirable, and so they wanted to be separated from the body, from what was material, into a spiritual state. That's what the Greeks thought resurrection meant. The Jews, they sought the following. They sought a future bodily resurrection and restoration of all things. I like that picture better. They were looking for a future bodily resurrection and restoration of all things. Your body, every material thing that you see in terms of creation in the world, all that God has created, they were looking for the resurrection, the restoration of all things, but they were looking forward to it at the end of time. The idea of a person being resurrected in the middle of history, while the world continued burdened by sin and by brokenness and by decay, the idea that a person might be resurrected in the middle of history while the world continued burdened was an idea that was inconceivable to them. Oh, they believed in it, but at the end, but that somebody would be resurrected right now in the middle of history? Hold on, is that what you're saying to us has occurred? And yes, that's precisely what God, through the angels, was communicating to them. He is not here. Well, where is he? He is risen. He is resurrected. He is not here. He is risen. He is resurrected. Earlier this week, getting my kids ready for school, and I said to them, hey guys, it's 10 till 8. Addie looks at me, she's like, Dad, I don't know what that means. It's 7:50, Adeline. 10 till 8. She didn't understand that. When we come to the resurrection, when the woman and the disciples came to the direction, to the resurrection, they're hearing the message of the angels, they're like, I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means. An inconceivable idea. Here's what it meant to them. Here's what it meant for us. That if the resurrection was true, if it was true, then the new age had begun. If it was true, then the future world had begun. If it was true, then the coming kingdom had begun. If it was true, eternal life had begun. And not at the end, but had begun right now, had broken into history. Let your kingdom come, let heaven come on earth right now. It was happening right then, right there in Christ Jesus. This changes everything about their life. This changes everything about your life. See, some of you woke up today looking at the resurrection, as many of us wake up on some mornings. We wake up, we're like, hold on, what day is it? I don't know what day it is. Is it Monday? Okay, then I have to get myself moving. When we talk about the resurrection, that's the kind of mentality sometimes we bring. Hold on, what day is this? Is this actually happening? Is eternal life, is the coming kingdom, is the new heaven and the new earth, is the future actually now? Is it occurring right now? Yes, it is. That's the message of the resurrection. Now, we see here that the resurrection occurred at a particular time of the day. It says that it occurred at dawn or the early morning. Why? The resurrection occurred at dawn to mark the beginning of a new day, but also to mark a day of new beginnings. See, today can mark the day of a new beginning for you because Jesus is alive. If you've come into this place feeling hopeless, feeling without meaning and purpose, feeling that whatever it is that you have done or what's been done to you has burdened you and weighing you down to the point that there is no future for you, I'm here to say to you that there is a hope and a future for you today because Christ Jesus is alive. And he is here, and he is here for you. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 42, what we read is that God has come down to the land of Egypt, and through great signs and wonders, through the hand of Moses, he is delivering his people Israel out of slavery, out from under Pharaoh. And finally, he breaks Pharaoh to the point where Pharaoh says to Moses and to the people, get up and get out. Get up and get out. But do you know what time of day the Exodus occurred at? It occurred at night. It occurred at night, right after the angel of death had come and swept across the land and taken the firstborn of every house whose house wasn't covered with the blood of a lamb. And Pharaoh said at night, get up and get out. And the people of Israel with haste got up and got out of the land. But before God came to deliver them, what else did they do? They did something that we call the Passover, where they sacrificed the innocent lamb, and with that blood, they spread it over the door so that that angel of death would pass over them. See, the Passover occurred at that evening hour. The Exodus occurred at that night hour, so that Exodus chapter 12, verse 42 says that it was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them all out of the land. It was a night of watching, not in fear, but in hope. Jesus was crucified, one, at Passover. at, if you will, the end of the old day. He was buried into the night, and he was resurrected when? At dawn. What does this do for us? Paul says in Ephesians 5:8 that at one time you were darkness. You were representative of darkness, the kingdom of darkness. But now you are light, a representative of light. Now you are light where? In the Lord. So walk as children of light. If you read those verses for more of a context, listen, this is what Paul is saying to you and to me in light of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. What he is saying now, that as children of the light, we are not staying up later and later into the night. What has occurred means that right now we are getting up early, if you will, while it is still dark before the dawn. Don't think that since Christ is alive and he is coming and he is returning that we somehow have to stay up later and later into the night. No, the late hours of the night have passed. It is the morning and it is the early dawn, and Paul is saying you can get up now because the sun is rising. God is watching over the dawning of a new and beautiful day. Right now, God is watching over the dawning of a new and beautiful day. Right now, God is watching over hearts and souls all across the earth, bringing them out of sin, bringing them out of death into newness of life, into the promised land that is the salvation of Christ Jesus for them. And that promise extends even to you today. He is watching over you. The dawn has come. The night is past. The dawn has come. So what remains? Well, what remains is the day. What remains is the day. Listen to me. Everything rises and falls on the resurrection. If you don't believe in the resurrection, it changes everything about your life. If you do believe in the resurrection, it changes everything about your life. But I want to say to you that, number one, you should want the resurrection to be true. You should want the resurrection to be true. In a sermon, N.T. Wright says, the message of the resurrection is that this world matters. The message of the resurrection is that this world matters. That the injustices and pains of this present world must now be addressed with the news that healing, justice, and love have won. If Easter means Jesus Christ is only raised in a spiritual sense, then it is only about me and finding a new dimension in my personal spiritual life. But if Jesus Christ is truly risen from the dead, Christianity becomes good news for the whole world. News which warms our hearts precisely because it isn't just about warming hearts. Easter means that in a world where injustice, violence, and degradation are endemic, God is not prepared to tolerate such things. And that we will work and plan with all the energy of God to implement victory of Jesus over them all. Take away Easter, and Karl Marx was probably right to accuse Christianity of ignoring problems of the material world. Take it away, and Freud was probably right to say Christianity is wish fulfillment. Take it away, and Nietzsche probably was right to say it was for wimps. But if they were wrong, it changes everything about your life, and it changes everything about this world, and it changes everything about how we live in this world that is being resurrected and being made new, because Christ Jesus is King and Lord over this world, not just the one that is to come. This world belongs to him. This is his world. Listen, the empty tomb didn't prove the resurrection. Do you know what proved the resurrection? The living Christ. Which is why you need the resurrection to be true. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14, 17, and 19, if Christ has not been raised, then what I'm doing right now is in vain. And your faith is in vain. And you have better business to attend to than to be here if he is not alive. If Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile, empty, and you are still in your sins. If in this Christ, if in this life, if in Christ, if in this life we have hope only, then we are, as Christians of all people, most to be pitied. You see, if he's still dead, you will be lost in your sins and the darkness of night forever. And this world is as good as it gets. But if he is alive, you can be rescued and saved from your sin and darkness forever. And a new heaven and a new world is coming into and breaking into this one, and you will be resurrected into that one forever. The empty tomb didn't prove the resurrection. Somebody could have taken the body. And even, if you will, the appearance of Christ didn't necessarily prove it. Somebody could have been seeing things. But the empty tomb, no body, and the appearance of the living Christ proved something significant has occurred and changed everything. Listen, Jesus didn't rise from the dead to become the Savior and the King of the world. Jesus rose from the dead because he was the Savior and the King of the world. Amen. Resurrection is vindication over the cross, over sin, over death. It is God taking vengeance upon his enemies. The resurrection is the validation that Christ Jesus is who he said he was. Many before him had been crucified, but only one crucified was ever resurrected. Many before him had come claiming to be messiahs and saviors and had been crucified, but only one crucified was resurrected. Isaiah says in chapter 45, verses 22 and 23, this is God. He is coming and he's saying, turn to me and be saved. Who? All the ends of the earth. Why? Because I am God and there is no other. To me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance. All right, we're comfortable with God saying those things, but listen to what happens after Christ is resurrected. Listen what Paul writes about Jesus in chapter 2 of Philippians, verses 9 and 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at his name, whose name? The name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, right now you can confess that Christ Jesus is Lord, and it's the confession of conversion that you see and that you believe that he is the one living true God. But there will come a day when everybody will confess it just simply and solely out of full recognition and acknowledgement that he was who he said that he was. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, after his resurrection, he comes to his disciples and he says, listen, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Earlier this week, I was walking downtown and I stopped and I was ready to cross the street. And every time I wanted to cross the street, the cars coming wouldn't stop. And I kept wanting to cross and none of them kept stopping. And none of them wanted to look at me because at that point, you know, I'm getting sort of the evil eye. I mean, you see these white lines, you know what that means? That if I step into this, you have to stop, right? And you're like motioning like, do you understand what's supposed to be happening here? And nobody is looking at you. Nobody's stopping. Until behind my left shoulder comes a policeman. He stands right beside me, and he just starts walking. And everybody stops. So I walk across with him, and I feel pretty what? Authoritative, pretty powerful, but had nothing to do with me. Only he, in that sense, had the authority to walk me across. Listen. Only Jesus has the authority to walk you across from death to life. Amen. Do you know why? Because only Jesus came across life and came across death, and he conquered death, and he arrested death, and he defeated death, and he buried death in his grave so that he could bring you across from death and sin into eternal life. Only Jesus can do that. Only he can do that. So let me ask you, what are you holding on to? What are you clinging to that you feel, I can't lose this in my life? What is it that for you, you make up this beautiful day and you're trying not to let it get away? I'm here to tell you that Jesus wants to exceed your expectations. I'm here to tell you that Jesus wants to make an exchange with you. That he wants to give you your old life in exchange. He wants to give you a new life, a resurrection life. Listen, it might not change necessarily where you work, where you play, how you rest, who you're married to, or who they're married to. But I promise you this, that resurrection life means that a new life, that a new kingdom, that a new future can break into your life right now by the power of the Holy Spirit. And because you can change, then your marriage can change. And because you can change, then your workplace can change. And because you can change, then your patterns of thinking and feeling and acting can change. Because you can be brought from death to life, your life can change. He wants to make that exchange with you today, but here's the catch. Only what is crucified can be resurrected. Only what is crucified can be resurrected. Only what is lost in Christ can be found in Christ. Only what is surrendered to Christ can be recovered by Christ. Only at the cross can you make the exchange of new for old. Only at the cross can you exchange your sins for the righteousness of Christ. Only at the cross can that exchange. Listen, that means, as Paul says, that only what is crucified in Christ on the cross and buried with him will be resurrected with him into a new and a beautiful day that we'll never get away from. How do we do that? By faith. Lord Jesus, you are the Savior of the world. You died for my sins. And apart from you, I know that I'll be lost in sin and darkness forever. But because of you, I know that my old life can be buried away. I can be set free from sin, brought out of darkness, brought into light, brought into newness of life because of you. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Are you afflicted today? Are you afflicted by sickness? Are you afflicted by what you've done? Are you afflicted by shame and what's been done to you? There's good news for the poor, the afflicted. Jesus has come to bind up the brokenhearted. He's come to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to those who are blind, who can't see a better way forward, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Listen, it is the day of salvation. It is the day of grace raining down from heaven. Listen, at one point, because of sin, the ground of your heart was cursed. and nothing you were able to produce from it was going to be of life or significance in the eternal scheme of things. But because of the grace of God, He has stripped the cursed ground bare, and He has replanted it, and the ground of your heart is blessed because of Christ Jesus. Do you know what He wants to do? Because heaven is open, He wants to rain down grace upon it, to do as Isaiah said, to cause to spring up from the ground of your heart salvation, healing, joy, peace, rest, restoration, forgiveness by His grace. It's the year of the Lord's favor, and it's the day of vengeance of our God. Listen, whatever the enemy intended, God took His vengeance upon Him at the cross. Whatever schemes and tactics He intended for your life, He conquered them at the cross. Nothing that comes against the Lord our God, nothing that comes against you will prosper, because He had His day of victory at the cross. It is the day of favor and the day of vengeance to comfort all who mourn. In other words, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the King, the Messiah, the Savior, is here. And do you know why He's here? He's here for you. He's here for you. Because He loved you. And He died for you. And He wants to exchange your old life and ways for resurrection life in a brand new way. So if that's you today, if you would like to do something bold and exchange your old life for a new resurrection life found in Christ, maybe for the very first time, maybe you're feeling, you know what, I need to do this again, or maybe there's something old in your life and you've been hearing for the past 4 weeks, God's been putting His thumb on something in your life and you've been resisting Him, but today is the day to give in. If that's you, then I invite you to stand. And we're going to make this exchange with Christ Jesus, and we're going to sing this song together as He comes and by His Spirit does something in us you and I would never be able to do on our own. Lord Jesus, we give You thanks and we give You praise. Nobody in this place is without hope, but everyone in this place can find and have a living hope in You. So Spirit of God, come. Finish what You've begun. And if You're continuing to do it, then I pray that by Your great grace and mercy, do not let that heart go until You finish the work of Christ in them.